spring break. Spring break? Did you guys have spring break?
Yeah. Did you
actually get a spring break even though you're homeschooled? Those are nice parents. Tomorrow for the Washington people. That is correct. Are you guys going to do anything fun during spring break?
I've already done all my fun stuff.
Yeah. You know, your day has kind of passed, isn't it? all the fun stuff is behind you. It's all just kind of a slippery slope. Janine. You're gonna work. It's just nose to the grindstone from now on out. Well, I respect that. So we went to the beach for spring break. Don't do that. That's stupid. Gosh, I used to like the beach. I don't like it so much anymore. There's just too many people there. Anyway, I love people. That's why I'm here. Good morning. We're going to actually take a little different path this morning. We're going to talk about some stuff that's on my mind. We're going to talk about biblical anthropology. Do you know what biblical anthropology is? She doesn't know. She doesn't know. Well, we're all going to learn today, so I'm pretty excited. In other words, that's a view of what the Bible says, who we are, who mankind is, who humankind is, because otherwise you might get confused. And I want you to know. I want you to know what the Bible says, who the Bible says we as human beings are. I think that's important. I think that's important so we kind of know what we're supposed to be doing and have a correct view of ourselves. Because we believe in the Bible here. All right. Amen. Okay. Yes.
You can say we can be destroyers or we can be saved.
You are mighty close. We're going to talk about that. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. You're on track. So we're going to not read scripture right now. We are going to read it later. We're going to pray, and then we're just going to have you guess what the drama's about. It's about biblical anthropology, isn't it? Yeah, sure, whatever you say. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning. We celebrate our time together. We celebrate your presence with us. And Lord, we celebrate the fact that you love us and you sent your son to die for us. We are grateful for that, Lord. And help us to focus on that and understand through your word who we are and what in the world we're doing. And Lord, help us to be clear about that and to derive our purpose in our lives for that and through that. Lord, help each person to tune in this morning and learn something and put it into action in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, drama team, what do you got?
I don't know. Pretty sure that's what they do, right? So a little over a week ago, we did a 20th anniversary of City's Edge, 20th birthday party of City's Edge. And that was pretty cool, and it made me think, which is something I try to avoid if possible, but I did it anyway. So being a pastor of the same church for 20 years made me reflect on some stuff. Made me reflect on a couple things. First of all, I think it might be a little late for a career change. And I think I might have thrown away my chance at being a power forward in the NBA. I think that's gone now. It was, yeah, I thought about it. And I, honestly, I hoped that if I pretended long enough that I knew what I was doing, I'd start to believe it. But that hasn't happened, so. what I actually realize is that faithfulness matters a lot. Faithfulness is kind of a big deal. And over 20 years, it's been the faithful people, the people who've been there over and over again, the commitment. It's the long-lasting relationships, like Richard and Kathy, who aren't here today.
Judgment.
The people who are there through thick and thin that really demonstrate God's love. You know what I mean? Because God's love isn't like, I'm here as long as it works for me, Dan. That's not how God is. God's love is, I love you and I'm going to be there even when you mess up, even when you say something stupid, even when you do something stupid, which has happened to all of us, right? We've done that, and we don't want the kinds of friends that's like, oops, I had a bad day, and they're no longer my friend. And I think that whole idea of a church is supposed to reflect God's love to each other. I think that's kind of part of it. We're going to talk about that. So I also learned that this is not a sprint, this church thing. And I'm not even sure it's only a marathon. I think it's more of a relay race. I was thinking about that the other day. I was thinking about the whole idea is that really we got to hand the torch to others. And it's kind of like this ongoing relay race. Like, can you run for a while? Because I need to do something else. Here, take the torch, you know, take the baton, rather, and run for me. And I also thought about that and thought about how in ministry, a lot of times we make it all about ourselves. That was kind of my experience with a lot of other ministry leaders and pastors. And so I've kind of decided to do something neat and new, and that's actually not trip my teammate as he goes by me to take the baton. I thought that'd be kind of novel and neat, so we're gonna experiment with that. We're running this race together, and we succeed as a team. Beth talked a couple years ago, actually I think it was this last year, about making it personal at the retreat. Remember that? She got those pillows that says, it's personal, the other one that says, die. We're not going to talk about the die part today, but we're going to talk a little bit about the it's personal part. It's personal. And it's personal with us, with each other, and it's personal with us, with God. What we want to know is we want to know God personally. We don't want to know him as kind of like this distant concept, but we want to have a relationship with him. In fact, the whole idea of the church universal, that's the church with the big C, which would actually be called the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, because Catholic actually means universal. It means the whole church, all churches everywhere that profess the name of Jesus Christ. The goal of that church with the big C, the purpose of that church, it exists to help people know God, and by knowing him, learning to love him and serve him. See, that's kind of personal. And that means in all areas of life. It's not the church's purpose to make compartmentalized Christians. You see what I'm saying? Our lives become easily diffused, don't they? Reading a book, it's a pretty good book. I recommend you read it. If you haven't read it yet, do not criticize it because you haven't read it yet. And the book is called The Benedict Option. In fact, there's some of you I'm going to strongly recommend read it. Don't agree with everything it says. I don't remember the last time I read a book that I agreed with everything that it said. But it talks about how our lives become atomized, is the word it uses. Our lives are atomized. They're spread thin. We're different people in all different walks of our lives because we have to be. We have to be in order to make it. We have a lot of obligations. They're frequently conflicting, and we have to be a different person in each context just to be accepted in the various areas of our lives. And I think that is hard on our souls. I think that is very difficult for us. And the church just is one of those places where typically we try to be our best religious self. Right? That's where I'm my religious self or my spiritual self. And it's hard to bring all these pieces together. Because, you know, in church, other Christians could never understand or relate to my other self. You know? The person I have to be elsewhere. You couldn't relate to that. You couldn't relate to the person I have to be at work. That's not true, is it? I would propose that the major reason for this diffusion, this atomization, is that we, A, don't know who we are, and B, we don't know what we're doing. Which reminds me of Spinal Tap. One of my favorite movies. I'm not necessarily recommending everything about that movie either, but it is a very funny movie. It's a rockumentary. It's a mock rockumentary, as it were. And in the movie Spinal Tap, the band gets together. There's this 70s, you know, aging rock band that has the distinction of being England's loudest band. And they're not any good, really. And they're a bunch of dopes. But they come up with this new idea for their show. They're going to do Stonehenge. Right? And there's a whole bunch of stupidity around it. The stage designer reads the note that the lead guitarist makes and puts a Stonehenge that's exactly 18 inches tall there, and he's afraid that the dwarves would trot upon it. But the band is, so at the beginning when they're doing this song, the band emerges dressed as druids, and the fog rolls out, right? They emerge from the fog. And Nigel, I'm going to do my best aging British rock star accent, which is really good, by the way. Nigel, as the narrator says, in ancient times, hundreds of years before the dawn of human history, lived a strange race of men, the Druids. No one knows who they were or what they were doing, but their legacy remains, hewn into the rock of Stonehenge. And I thought, thank you very much. I was thinking about that. What's funny about that is he says their legacy remains, but nobody knows what they were doing or who they were. How can their legacy remain? And he talks about before the dawn of history. Well, history is anything we know anything about, right? So we don't know who they were or what they were doing. And to me, that's hilarious. No one knows who they were or what they were doing. We don't want to be that people. Thousands of years later, we still don't know who we are or what we're doing. And this whole atomization thing feeds the cycle. It's a repeating kind of thing. If you have to be a different person in different areas, it makes you more and more diffused, and you never learn who you are or what you're about. And our lives don't become unified and integrated. Wouldn't you like to be the same person everywhere? Wouldn't you like to have a unifying purpose in all of your life? And hopefully maybe you do to some extent. Well, I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to use scripture. Can you believe it? Who are we? Who are we really? Because you can't believe what the world tells you. The world tells you you're all about your will or your feelings. Whatever I want to be, I can be whatever I want to be. I can be whatever I feel like being. That's who I am. Don't tell me who I am. Well, admittedly, God created us all differently, and I don't have to be like you, and you don't have to be like me. Thank God for that, yeah? But we are all created in a specific way. We are created in the image of God. Let's take a look at that first scripture if we can. First part, Genesis 1. God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That word, the image of God, Latin phrase is imago Dei, image of God. You may have heard that state that phrase before. Image of God. We are created in God's image. And you can see part of that is that we're the pinnacle of creation. God created us to be the pinnacle of creation. Yes, in God's eyes, we're more important than trees and animals and rocks and mosquitoes. We are. Now, that's part of it, right? We're more important than the small animals that scurry along the ground. That's good, I think. And it says elsewhere in Scripture that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're kind of this mystery. We're put together, our bodies, our souls, the way that they work together, the way that our bodies, parts work together, ideally, is wonderful. In fact, Paul says, it's in Romans, that we are God's masterpiece. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Made in his image, his workmanship, and really his magnum opus. It's the pinnacle of his creation. It's important that we remember that and that we know that. Unfortunately, it doesn't end there. There's more to this story. There's more about who we are. But we are his workmanship. When I was a number of years ago, I had this girlfriend who casually mentioned that she wanted kind of one of those boxes to put stuff in that you could put some pillows on and turn into a bench. And I thought, oh, that'd be cool, I could maybe buy one. And I thought, oh, no, there's a problem here, I have no money. And so I thought I'd make one. And with all the experience of having taken a seventh grade shop class, I set about making a wooden chest that you could sit on. And I bought the wood, I bought some good stuff, and I go, oh, there's a problem, I don't have any tools. So I went to a secondhand store and I got the best tools you could buy for $5. And I set about cutting up the wood and making this beautiful wooden chest. I learned a lot. It took a lot longer than I thought it would take, and I encountered far more obstacles than I thought I would encounter, because I really didn't even have, I never even had the right tools. But I somehow figured, I'm going to get this thing together, you know? So I sawed it up, I sanded it all kinds of ways because I couldn't cut straight, so I had to sand a lot to get the pieces to sort of match up. And then I discovered that, you know, if you use heavy sandpaper, it leaves this really ugly, you know, grit marks on it. So I had to buy more sandpaper or borrow more sandpaper and sand it down. So I sanded it for days. And then I decided I would go ahead and stain it and seal it and then put on 4 coats of lacquer. And when I finished that thing, it was a piece of work. Do you have a picture of it here? No, that's not it. That's much better than the one I did. You see the dovetail joints? I had none of that. None of that. It was nails. Butt-end nails. But I put my heart and soul into it. And so when Christmas came around, I was kind of like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to give her this. This is my heart and soul. I was really, really proud of it. So I gave it to her anyway, and then we broke up 3 months later. That's how that rolls. The point is this. God is a much better craftsman than me. Right? You're not just a wooden box. You're much more important than a wooden box, even a really well-put-together wooden box. And yet, the love and the joy I had in that wooden box was amazing to me because I put my heart and soul into it. You need to understand, that's how God feels about you. He put his heart and soul into you, and he's a master craftsman. He's done a lot more than taking seventh grade shop. But there's more to the story. The other part of this is we're not just created in God's image, wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made, not just God's masterpiece. We're also fallen. We're fallen. It's a key reality. We're seriously messed up. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you don't read or hear or watch anything. And so maybe you're not aware of this, that we're messed up. As a species and as individuals. Now, I admit it's easier to see in others than it is to see in ourselves, typically, right? Man, that guy's messed up. He drives like an idiot, I say as I'm driving like an idiot, right? Typically. Wow, that's really wrong. That's really stupid. If you're like Beth, you're really good at judging others. I'm good. I'm just not as good as her. She has taken it to a level that I'm really proud of. And I don't say that to judge her, of course. But she's kind of proud of that. She can see the right and wrong and things. That's wrong. That's messed up. But it's typically, we see that. It's just harder to see in ourselves. We have a lot more forgiveness for the things in ourselves. Scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So even if you don't see it, God sees it, right? And he's saying, wow, the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. It's the most deceitful of all things. That's bad. And so we've got this strange thing at work in us that we're this masterpiece. We're made in the image of God. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then we've got, whoops, we're flawed, we're fallen, we're dangerous, we're hurtful. We do terrible things. You can even see in the world that the world is messed up. It's full of pain and loss and death and destruction and violence and greed. And mosquitoes. I hate mosquitoes. And you're probably even aware that it left to your own way, you aren't always the portrait of perfection. So what happened? Scripture says that we turned away from God. In fact, the problem is that we need a Savior, and that's the third part. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. That's the problem. And yet, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. We need a Savior. So that's who we are. We're amazing, this amazing creation that God made. We're the Imago Dei. We're made in his image. And yet we're broken and fallen and sinful. And we need a Savior. Now, where are we going to find a Savior? Where are we going to find someone to help us out in this? I mean, there have been all kinds of expected saviors, things that people think are going to be their savior for this problem. Wealth is often thought of. That's the answer. That'll take care of all the problems. In fact, if we can just get money to the poor people, all our problems will be gone. We need to share wealth distribution. That's it. Communism, that works great. I mean, if North Korea is any example, it works wonderfully. Sarcasm. Education is the answer. Education is our savior. If we just knew more, if we just learned more, everything would go away. All our problems would go away. Right. Wait a minute. What about freedom? If we just had freedom. Or a better government. Or love. If we could all just get around and hold hands and buy the world a Coke. And if you believe the Star Trek franchise, science and technology will ultimately be our savior. Rocking Star Wars, Star Trek, rather. Science and technology will ultimately be our savior because that was still possible to believe in the 70s and 80s. That science and technology was going to work for us. Well, it doesn't. And Scripture says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. See, the cause has to be greater than the effect. And so only God himself is above all mankind. And so only he himself can be the sacrifice for our sins, can be the only way that can save us from this problem. And that's what that whole thing is about. That's what Jesus is about. And because of that, because Jesus died on the cross, it's not just simply that our sins are wiped away and God doesn't judge us anymore for our sins. But he promises something else, and this is important to understand. We are about... I'm not there yet. That's always good. So as the church, we're not trying to just come up with another solution, another answer. Like religion is your answer. Try harder, work harder, be a better person. That's your savior. We're not going to say that. That's not what we're about. That's not what the church is about. Not the church with a big C, not the church with a small C, right here at City's Edge. In fact, if we relied on rules and guidelines and human effort and self-discipline to transform us into those whole persons that we long to be, well, we wouldn't be different than any other philosophy or religion of the world. Because that's what they're about. Try harder. Learn more. Figure it out. The Scripture tells us something amazing. Something that's actually really hard for me to fathom, to put my mind around. And it says it repeatedly, and it uses different word pictures every time it says this, almost every time. It says that when you place your complete trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and the master of your life, it's not just that your sins are forgiven, that you get to go to heaven, that you're okay with God, but you're a different person. That it uses terms like born again. You're a new creation. You're born of the Spirit. You're born from above. You're a child of God. You have new life. Do you understand what that means? What it says is that God puts his Holy Spirit in you and there's a new life that occurs. You're a different person. That's important for you to understand as who you are as a Christian. That is what you are. So then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see what happened here? I just transitioned into the whole idea of what we're about, what we're supposed to be doing, what our job is, who we are, and what we're doing. Right? We're changed on the inside. We're a different person than you were before if you've put your faith in Christ. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes. And the Spirit helps us. And here's what the Spirit helps us do. He helps us, first of all, we're no longer separated from the life of God. We have a new ability to stand against temptation. We have a deeper and a stronger ability to love and serve sacrificially. And we're no longer part of the problem. We get to be part of the solution to the world's ills. It only happens if you place your faith in Christ and you're a new creation. That's when it happens. Because just trying harder, you're still part of the problem. It might be you're doing good things, and good for you. I hope you are, if that's your case. And yet, why do I struggle to realize this? Why do I personally struggle to feel that I have the Spirit of God inside me? That I am a new creation? Why do I struggle with that? Does anybody else struggle with that? To feel that? To remember that? I'll tell you why I think I struggle. Nobody else clearly struggles. We'll just talk about me because I'm comfortable with that. I got a problem. Because it needs to be personal. I think it's part of why we're here. I think that's part of what City's Edge is about. It needs to be reflected to us by others. Why is it so much easier for me to see the Spirit of God at work in, say, Mary or Debbie than it is to see the Spirit of God at work in me? I think God did that on purpose. So we wouldn't wander off into the mountains and go, well, yippee, I've got the Spirit of God in me. I'm pretty cool. Instead, we need to be around people, and we need to affirm that and encourage that in each other. It's nearly impossible to see it in myself. I can recognize it in others, and others can see it in me. We need this constantly. Without it, we wither away, the fire goes out, doubts creep in, we get weary. Am I right about this? The Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. A major value at City's Edge is community. And by community, I mean part of that means encouragement. We are about reminding each other, recognizing and encouraging that Holy Spirit at work within us. And he is at work. We want to make it personal. We want to encourage God's transformation and his work in you. And a lot of times in church, you're supposed to get all excited about God's work in the world. And I think that's good. But isn't it cool to get excited about God's work in you? And I want to make people excited about God's personal transforming work in you. We get to participate with that work. You know, Scripture says, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think that's reminding each other, and I think that's immersing yourself in the truth of Scripture. And here's a counterintuitive thing. Sometimes I don't feel very encouraged. Sometimes I'm having a rough day. So what do? I've learned that if I encourage someone else, it helps. That sounds a little counterintuitive. But what it does is it reminds me that it's not all about me. It always makes me feel better to be reminded that it's not all about me. Usually I'm hung up on my own issues, my own needs, my own problems, and I forget that we are part of a body, and I can help someone else and ease their burden. And since we're part of a body, it also eases mine. You see how that works?
If I'm encouraging someone else who's part of the body of Christ, I'm encouraging myself. I'm encouraging the body that I am part of. Pretty neat thing. Well, I am grateful that Steve and Emma are here, Mark's parents. And I'm going to say something that's probably going to offend them. I'm pretty excited about this. Steve and Emma have been missionaries for a while in Japan. And I'm really grateful for their missionary work. And I've got a lot of relatives who are missionaries, and so I do love missionaries. But here's what I'm going to say. Missionary types might find fault with me here.
I know.
Hey, guys, making babies is the fun and easy part. Raising children isn't. You with me?
Amen.
Okay. Making babies, hey, let's do that. Well, let's not. But that's the part that anybody can do. Not just anybody. I mean, there are certain requirements, apparently. But raising them to mature, loving, healthy adults is work. Oh, my goodness. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, I'm too weary.
And you guys are doing a great job. But that's my thought about the church, too. Yes, let's go out. Let's make babies. Let's do it. Keep me in context here. Let's go out. Let's make babies, but let's make sure that we provide a healthy home. Because otherwise, I think what we do is we inoculate them against the gospel. We vaccinate them. They hear the gospel, but they don't see it lived out. They don't see it demonstrated. And there's a tendency and a possibility of inoculating them. And the mission field has realized this. It's taken years, but in the past 50 years or so, they've begun to realize that, boy, you've got to train up leaders in that country to stay there and to nurture and to care for people. That's what City's Edge is about. That's why we're here. And as I look back on the last 20 years, I think about, that's what I want to be. I want to be a place that's welcoming to people who are questioning what this is all about. And I want to invite them, and I want to make sure that we know how to care for them and bring them to maturity and teach them how to love each other and to love God and to know who they are. And we're designed to do that. That's what we're about. That's our job. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're not only making babies, we're raising babies. And we're raising each other. We're bringing each other to maturity. So let me recap here and then I'll let you go. Biblical anthropology, right? What the Bible says we are is that we're made in God's image. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're His masterpiece. We're more important than a wooden box. But we're fallen and we're broken. We've turned away from God and something went horribly wrong. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. Jesus is our Savior. God provided for us to return to Him. And that's who we are. And if we've asked Him into our heart and we've chosen to follow Him, we have a Spirit in us. That's who we are. We need to remember that. And we can live holy and not in an atomized or dispersed or diffused fashion. And our purpose here, what we're about, is to live by that Spirit to encourage, strengthen, nurture, and love, and I put strengthen twice, each other. And not only to share the good news, but to be the good news in every part of your life. All right, let's pray. God, help us to be whole persons. Help us to recognize, of course, how you made us to be and how you want us to be. Help us to be thankful for your, that you reconciled us to yourself and that you gave yourself for us. And Lord, help us to be in touch with the fact that you've given your Spirit to those who believe and trust in you. And help us to encourage that in each other. We are grateful for your love. We are grateful for your truth about us. And we ask that we will be able to walk in that truth in every part of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
stuff.
I think I'll get it going.
Get the memory thing out of here.
Is it muted?